Welcome, everybody. As we speak and as we begin this worship service, for most of you that are watching live, there is a team that I'm a part of that is literally right now scheduled to be landing in Entebbe, Uganda, to be a part of a mission that God is doing. And I want to ask you, even as we begin, to pray for us, literally right this moment. We should be coming through the airport in Uganda, getting ready to go out to the people, the mission, out to the calling of God across Uganda into Kenya as a bridge family. So would you pray with me right now, both for the word that's coming, the ultimate worship that we bring to our God, both locally and globally, and may we touch the regionally in between. Lord, I come to you right now, and on a day when I pray you're going to clarify some of what can be very confusing to people, some of those truths in love that we desperately need to hear and heed, I pray, Lord, that you'll be doing a work with our entire family, that you'll be working truly locally, regionally, globally in our hearts. Lord, I ask you to begin with me to clear away any and all distractions that we would truly be pressing in and sharing your love and light, that we lift that as praise and worship to you. We share that as a family devoted to you, and we bring your truth and love out to a world that desperately needs you. We ask it all in the precious and powerful name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. Well, friends, I'd like to begin today by asking you a couple of questions, but more than asking questions, I want to press into what can be for some the most difficult aspects of life. So let me begin this way. Have you ever found God and His Word to be a little confusing? Have you ever struggled to understand what God was saying or meaning? Not just because perhaps you were being introduced to something new, but because the Word of God was very clear, very simple, and yet incredibly challenging to you. I've known this place. I suspect most of us have come to know this place where we would say, Lord, I don't get it. How am I supposed to make sense of all this? It sure seems like you're doing and saying things that I don't know how to get my hands around. I don't know how to live this out. I hear what you're saying, but I don't see a way. I'm just not sure. Well, if you've ever been in that place, if you're in that place, I pray that today, as we walk through God's Word, that you'll be not only encouraged, but that you'll be empowered through the truth and love of our Lord. Now, let me remind you, we're walking through 1 Peter. The series is entitled No Matter What. I almost entitled the sermon today, No Matter What. It would apply, but instead I offer to you a message entitled Commendable Joy. Commendable Joy. And I pray you'll see why here in just a minute. To bring us into this context, let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And today we'll walk through all of verse 6. But let's take a look at where we've been in the context, the undergirding of this message. Commendable joy. Listen to the word of God. If you have your Bibles, come with me. I pray that you will. And let's walk through this. And don't think for a second that I'm stammering or stuttering, but I'm going to use inflection to help point out some of what we've already seen that will also help to lay the groundwork for today's message. It's God's word that says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, and in Bithynia. According to all these exiles, they're according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. From the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. You who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6 begins where we left off last week. In verses 1 through 5, in all these blessings, in this, you greatly rejoice. Now, if you've found that to be difficult to swallow, I don't know why. That is so beautiful. So much grace. So much blessing. In this, you greatly rejoice. And now, the big idea, what's about to come in verse 6 as we get the rest of verse 6, I hope it doesn't surprise you. It's the exact same message. 3 weeks in a row, the exact same big idea. Nothing compares, or even comes close to being a biblical Christian. And today, now as we unpack verse 6, I pray you'll see the support for that statement, even when things get hard. This is not just a mountaintop proclamation. This is not just a mountaintop promise. This is an all-the-time, no-matter-what declaration of celebration. And I pray to show this to you today from God's Word. 3 simple points I hope to illustrate, explain, and then give you the tools to apply this truth and love, this blessing in which we greatly, Christian, rejoice. Amen? Well, let's walk through the Word. Here's all of verse 6. Let's hear it, we'll illustrate it, we'll explain it, and then we'll apply it. I pray you'll be blessed. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. though, now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved in various trials. You say, Pastor Jeff, again, you seem to be breaking this up in a somewhat unnatural way. I pray that this unnatural focus becomes a natural way for you to walk by faith through God's word, to allow each of God's intended words to bless and build you and me. So let's take a look at this. Let's just walk through an illustration, if you will, because here is where you may find the place where you say, hey, I don't know what to do with this. I'm hearing you tell me, we ended last week with you saying, rejoice always. You're telling me here that Peter is telling those who are living in persecution to rejoice greatly. Well, what do you do with that, Pastor Jeff? What does God mean? How do you actually bring this into real life? Well, let's first just press into the reality that that we as Christians are commanded to rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. This is a declaration with clarity from God and His Word. So many of us who find ourselves in, let's say, the mud of a fallen world might say, well, how does this work? Stay with me. I promise you, before we're done, you will be empowered with at least an explanation of the how. And I pray your relationship with the Holy Spirit will take that understanding and help to ignite it in a faithful fire that you'll walk with and in for the rest of your life. So first off, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. How am I supposed to rejoice in this? Well, let's focus on what it is that tends to grieve us, because we want people to realize we're not just talking to a little sliver of life. This is something that is for all of life. So let me just give you five different potential struggles that may cause you to grieve. Generally speaking, let's look at what's wrong in the world. Have you got a few minutes? Could we spend maybe a year or two or a decade? If you needed to list all that is wrong in the world, how much time would you need? So let's just be clear. With all that is wrong in the world, all that's wrong, just general wrong, rejoice always. What about, and here's where it may get real personal and real challenging, how am I supposed to rejoice always with the wars that have taken place and have taken lives, and the wars that are raging as we speak? Many within the sound of my voice have lost loved ones, have loved ones in the midst of all that is wrong with war. With all the wars going on, you're telling me to rejoice always. That's correct, because it's not me, it's God and His Word. You say, with all that's wrong, with all the wars, I'm supposed to rejoice always? How about with all the witches and the witch doctors? As you're hearing this message, my brothers and some sisters, we're going into villages where the witch doctors are going to be coming up against us. As I preach right now in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, in preparation, I know in this town there are tons of active witches. So you're telling me, in the midst of all that's wrong with the wars, with witches and witch doctors all around us, wherever we are, we're to rejoice greatly? Rejoice always? Yes. Yes. The command is to be brought into every facet of life. What about those wicked people? Not just the witches and the witch doctors and all their... What about those purely wicked people? You know, the ones that stay up at night trying to think of how to do greater evil. With all of what they're doing and maybe how they've impacted me or my loved ones, you're telling me to rejoice in the midst of all these wicked people. And I would say to you, especially around the wicked, that there may be a witness that shows all that's wrong, the wars, the witches, the witch doctors, the wicked people. Show the way in part through your biblical rejoicing. And let me just make sure that nobody gets left behind. So whether we're talking about what's wrong, the wars, the witches, the witch doctors, the wicked people, what about that which is truly worse than those things? And I would say to you, the command to rejoice always covers even what you might find to be worse. In fact, let me just ask you, when God in His Word say, rejoice always, how often is always? How often is always? You see, God's Word is clear. There is no misunderstanding as to what He has said and what He means. The challenge is to apply this. What do I do with this? How do we make this faithful walk with Jesus a reality? It seems like He's saying some things, and this is just one focal point, but we're seeing the very tension that it is to be a Christ follower. Jesus says in John 16:20, hey, listen, while you're grieving, the world is going to be rejoicing, and you are going to have sorrow, and that sorrow will be turned to joy. As a takeaway from today, as an added assignment, because I recognize some of this is still going to be difficult, I want to encourage you to take the time this week, study 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. You will find such an encouraging portrait of the application here, as Paul says what's very similar to what Peter is saying, which is very similar to the teaching and the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to see it over and over and over again. Not from the repetition of a pastor or a local church, but from the God of the Word and the Word of God. Now, let me go in from the illustration to the explanation. Let's just walk with God through His Word. Before we get to the application, it's important that we have understanding. So remember, last week, in case you have any questions, we establish the command and the understanding of rejoicing. In essence, no matter what. Last week, we saw that this is clear. This week, I want to take in verse 6, the walk through the Word that's going to help you to see that it's not as though God didn't realize how difficult your life was going to be. It's not like, oh, well, this couldn't possibly apply to me or apply to these circumstances. It absolutely does. And I pray that you're about to see God meant it. And then you're going to see that He's given you and me the ability to embrace the grace that allows us to rejoice no matter what. So let's come to the Word. In this you greatly rejoice. We covered that last week. So let me just quickly point out, in, everything is based on in, because you're either in or you're out. This is key. In this, in understanding the blessing of it, what it means to be a child of God, to receive the 50 plus blessings that are in those first five verses, in this reality of this blessing, in this you. It's very personal. And you greatly, this is an extreme of many different types. The manner of your rejoicing, the magnitude, the muchness of your rejoicing, the magnificence of your rejoicing, the miraculous core of your rejoicing, the messianic and the missional DNA of your rejoicing, greatly. And we said that rejoicing, it's understanding that rejoicing is joy in action. It's literally the verb form of joy. And so I gave you an acrostic, rejoice, that if you would look at each of those letters and its relationship to joy, you'd understand. You'd have a working definition and understanding of rejoice. R, you respond to the joy you've received. E, you engage with that joy. J, you juxtapose or you connect that joy into all parts of your life. O, you begin to ooze joy. It comes out of you to the point where I, it inspires joy in others as you see, celebrate this joy that you have in Jesus. And in so doing, with all of this, like a crescendo at the symphony, you exemplify joy as you rejoice in this way. Well, with that focus, remember now, this is the key. In this you greatly rejoice, and now watch what happens. This is key. The next word, though. Though. This is a transitional word. Though is saying, even though. You greatly rejoice, even though. You greatly rejoice, notwithstanding the fact that. So what we're getting here is a transitional word, where we're seeing God prepare us. It's almost like when we read therefore. When we read therefore, we ask, what is the therefore, therefore? When we hear and see God say though, what we're getting is a cautionary contrast. You greatly rejoice, even though. So here's something that's going to be working against your great rejoicing. This is what we're being set up with here. It's acknowledging that something contrary is about to come. So, you greatly rejoice, though, now. Now is an active present tense. So, what God's word is saying, what Peter is saying to those who are being persecuted across what would be modern-day Turkey in this place, these places, he's saying, even though, right now, notice, so he's not speaking theologically, he's not speaking theoretically, he's speaking very actively. You are greatly rejoicing, even though right now. I used to have an army sergeant who wouldn't say now. He said, not now, right now. And that's what you hear, God. It's very active. It's very real. It's got a real reality to it. Again, it's not something out there for somebody else. It's right now. And I say to you, if you are in the battle, if you are in the struggles, this morning I was with a group of our brothers. One of them, Jeff, is going to a funeral, a memorial service this afternoon for one of his closest friends. Right now, Jeff. Right now. Even though, right now, you can greatly rejoice. Then he says, even though now, for a little while. Now this, we could spend a long time here. The Bible speaks very candidly, openly, and repeatedly about this time reference. A little while. Notice it's for a little while, for a short amount of time. What God is doing here is he's basically calibrating us Because you might say, well, what do you mean a little while? This seems like this has been going on for days. This has been going on for weeks. I know people who can tell real, truthful stories about struggles that have gone on for years and decades. For a little while, God and His Word are intentionally minimizing, shrinking, making small the perspective that we should have on the time that we are having that causes for us a struggle to greatly rejoice. Say, Pastor Jeff, you don't seem very sensitive here. You don't seem like you're sympathetic or compassionate or empathetic. Hear me, please. I'm very empathetic and I'm very compassionate. However, I am an interpreter and an ambassador of the God of the Word and the Word of God. And I need you to see, not Jeff, but Jesus says, that whatever, remember, we've covered wrong, wars, witches, wicked, worse, whatever it is per God in the context of for a little while. For a little while. Now, you might ask, how can you say that? Well, let me be clear. If you're a child, your frame of reference to time, it's distorted. You know, little children, they have no real sense of time. But as a Christian, you need to have a biblical frame of reference when it comes to time. And let me tell you something that may be a little shocking to you. In fact, let me start with our Creator and creation. To our Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. Right? So He's got a frame of reference to time that as Christians, as Christ followers, we need to understand and embrace His frame of reference. He's the Creator. We're the created. So in one sense, when you realize, wow, geez, I guess if 1,000 years is like a day, I guess in that sense, this is a little while. This is a short period of time. But here's what I pray will help you. Now, again, it may challenge you, but I pray it will help you. Friend, you and I, our entire lifetime, right? My grandfather died a couple years ago, 105. So, wow, what a long life. He lived a little while. He lived for a short while. Your lifespan is a little while. Now, let that sink in, because if you do, it has the power to change the way that you see everything. It has the power to help you to see biblically. Whatever you and I are going through, it's a little while. Lose sight of that and you'll drift into despair. Hold this biblical perspective. It has the power to set you free. Oh, it doesn't make the issues and the challenges and the pain, even the tragedies, doesn't make them go away. But it puts them in their proper context. They're only going to be here for a little while. Because you and me, Christian, we're only going to be here for a little while. If we live out all of our days and we go see Jesus before He comes here to see us, it'll be a little while. When you compare your 100 years to 10,000 years in the warm-up to forever, you begin to sing Amazing Grace with a little different perspective. That's what we see here. Friend, I pray to God that you see that whether you're in something or in the next phrase, if necessary, this is as though saying, if you must, or if in the future you find yourself in, if necessary, remember, it'll just be for a little while. Just a little while, if necessary. Now, for context and for help, think of Job, those of you that know your Bible. He's a righteous man, and all of a sudden, his whole world, you want to talk about heartache. everything that he cherished was taken away. Everything that he had around him, the loving relationships, gone for a little while. But he never lost his Lord. He never lost what mattered the most. And because of this, it helps you and me to realize that when we're in the throes of struggle and battle, it's a little while. And we can still greatly rejoice, because even though now it's like hell on earth, you remember where we've been. You have a living hope. And your living hope is because you have a heavenly inheritance, that the promises of God are your guarantee for forever. Therefore, even if it's necessary for you to deal with tragedy now, you have what you need to rejoice greatly in Jesus. How? Well, you take it personally, because if necessary, if you, and again, he's personal, the ultimate personal reference, and this is to eliminate any wiggle room. When we covered wars to worse, it was to eliminate any wiggle room or any exceptions. Here, there's a you that says, you can greatly rejoice. You are going through what you're going through for a little while. You say, Pastor Jeff, it's been 50 years. It may be 100 years. It's a little while. Get that perspective and it will change your perspective. You have been, note here, it's a past tense. Even though now, for a little while, you have been. Note, this is again a tense. Your present tense is rejoicing. Your reality is you have, present tense, a living hope. You have, present tense, an inheritance in heaven. Well, here's a past tense. You have been. Well, friends, if you don't understand that whatever has happened does not compare to what's coming, if you don't understand that whatever is going on right now is for a short time, in comparison to the forever that is coming, it's going to fight you in your attempts to greatly rejoice. This is huge. And some would say, well, you talk like that, but you're not acknowledging the struggle. Well, it says you've grieved. You personally, right now, you have grieved, and perhaps right now you're grieving. And he covers that. Those that greatly rejoice are doing it even though right now, for a little while, they personally have been. It's real. It's not a figment of their imagination. This is God saying, I know that this is real. I'm not saying it's fake. I'm not saying you've made it up. You are right now grieving. Note this, it's grieving. So God's not saying, well, you're going through something, but you processed it incorrectly. You shouldn't have grieved that. No, he's saying you are grieving. What does grieving mean? Grieving speaks to a heart that hurts. You have been heart hurt. You are perhaps right now heart hurt. God is not walking away. He's not minimizing. He's not pretending that this isn't real. He's acknowledging right there. And I want you to understand, when we talk about biblical grief, there is no inherent good in grief. There is nothing in and of grief itself that is redeeming. There's nothing good in grief as it stands alone. But, praise God, but our God regularly takes the fertilizer of grief and grows gardens of joy. This is the essence of Romans 8:28. He's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Hear that truth. Heed that truth in your heart, I pray. Recognize this. God is not minimizing your grief. God looks at your grief with compassion and says, I'm working all things together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purposes. And you say, well, you talk about that as though you know that it covers all things. Well, the next two words, you've been grieved by various. Notice here, God, he's being intentionally ambiguous. This is the catch-all net. You've been grieved by various. This is to make sure that nobody says, yeah, but. This covers the yeah, but clauses, the yeah, but concerns, the yeah, but excuses. No, he's acknowledged that you've been grieved now and in the past. And this is foretelling you'll be grieved some more in the future, no doubt, by various, all different kinds, like we covered in the beginning. You'll be grieved by various trials. What are trials? Trials are challenges. Trials are those things that are difficult. They are all around us. They come in all different forms and shapes and sizes. I want you to understand that trials come with various purposes. Say purposes for trials. Yes, yeah, some of those purposes, they're designed to sink you, put you out, done. Some trials are designed to sink you. Other trials are designed to cause you to stumble. More, they're designed to take you to that place where you get a spanking. Some of those trials are ultimately going to lead to people's demise. But know this, not all trials are bad. Not all trials come from a bad place. You know, when you think about where trials come from, well, they can come from general sin, the fall of the world. They can come directly from Satan. They can come from yourself. You create, oftentimes, your worst scenarios. We know as well that our Savior can create trials. It's called testing. And it's not to sink you or to spank you. It's to strengthen you. Sometimes the trials, they come from our Savior and they're meant to strengthen us. They're testing. They're refining. So don't be so quick to assume that every trial is evil. Oh, they are out there and they are all over the place. I'm not trying to cleanse every trial. The vast majority, I would say, they come from sin. They come from Satan. They come from ourselves. They come from our society. But some of them, praise God, they come from our Savior and they're meant to strengthen us. So I hope, now we've walked through verse 6, we've illustrated that the challenge abounds. And again, if you've ever said, what do I do with this? How do I make sense of God and his word? I hear what he's saying, but I don't know how. I pray by walking through verse 6 and seeing the explanation that now you're ready for the application. And praise God, there is an application that says, not only have you been called, commanded, and commissioned to rejoice greatly, you've been empowered to do so. Let me show you from God's word, with the balance of our time, a 5-step stairway to rejoicing. The stairway of rejoicing. Let me tell it to you, and then I hope to show it to you. You love. You believe. You obey. You rejoice. and then you repeat. You love, you believe, you obey, you rejoice, and you repeat. Let me show you from God's word. First, we love. I'm going to share with you what's known as the Great Commandments. Here it comes from Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second greatest command is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Amen. The words of our Lord. So when you're in the midst of all that we've described, when you have been and are right now grieved by various struggles and trials and challenges, first, don't ever stop loving God and loving people. First, don't ever stop loving God and loving people. Actively love. Number two, believe. Let me give it to you in one of countless places. Short and sweet. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. When the struggles, when the wicked, when the witches, when the wars, when the worst is happening, or you're living in the aftermath of their damage, keep loving and keep believing. Walk by faith and not by sight. It's my most special of all contemporary Christian songs, Walk by Faith. This broken road prepares your way for me. Believe, no matter what. Love, no matter what. Number three, how do I greatly rejoice in the midst of grieving? God's word. Love, no matter what. Believe no matter what. Three, obey no matter what. Again, not my words. John 3:36. Those who believe have life. They have not just life, they have a living hope. They have an eternal heavenly inheritance. Those who believe, step two, those who believe have life. You have life through the grieving. Those who do not obey, by contrast, do not have life. Instead, the wrath of God abides on them. So if you're not loving, believing, and obeying, if that's not you, you won't rejoice because you don't have life. And you can't rejoice biblically without life biblically. And I pray you begin to see with this life, you will be empowered to rejoice. Here we see it again. It's where we ended last week. Our passage speaks to this, greatly rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Philippians 4:4, direct commands from God in his word to rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. I pray that you see this is the word of God. And then finally, the last one is to repeat. Because I ask again, how often is always? If this is the command of God, no matter what, to always rejoice, how often is always? Always requires a repeating. Always is going to bring us into this place where this is not a line that finishes. This is a circle and a cycle without end. When I love, when I believe, When I obey and I rejoice, I will repeat. This is the blueprint. Well, you might say, as I suspect some are, well, Pastor Jeff, that's all well and good, but you still haven't helped me. You've told me and explained to me. You've shown me, but you haven't helped me with the how. Well, we broke down verse 6 into 10 points. I want to leave our time together with 10 applications. And I want to get real with you. I want to get down into the raw and the real. I'm not here looking to tickle anybody's ears, nor am I hoping to entertain anybody. I want to equip you. I hope to equip you to walk through the swamp of this fallen world, rejoicing greatly because you've been empowered to do so. This is a blood-bought gift. So, what do we do if and when God and His Word seems to be, ready? 10. What do you do? How do you embrace the grace and greatly rejoice when, number one, God and His Word seem to be confrontational? How do you rejoice when God and His Word seem to be confrontational? Well, you kill your pride and you humble your heart. That's number one. You kill your pride and you humble your heart. You accept 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and then you surrender to victory through faithful obedience. So if it's hard to rejoice because God is confrontational, that's how you get through it. Number two, what do you do if God seems to be hurtful? I hear that nowadays with all the perversion, all of the Sodom and Gomorrah type activities that we live in. When you stand with God on His Word, when you share His Word, get ready. You're going to start to hear things like, well, you and your God are hurtful. What do you do? How do you work through? How do you worship when God and His Word seem to be hurtful? Number one, you revisit God's Word and make sure that you've got it righteously in full context. Excuse me, if you've done that, and you say it still seems like God and His Word are hurtful, what do? You accept the hurt with love and repentance. And if you're an ambassador and you're dealing with somebody else, you deliver the hurt with love and compassion. Don't you edit God's Word, whether you're in front of the mirror or out on the mission field. If God's Word seems hurtful, then somebody needs to be hurt. It's not always going to go down smooth, but it needs to go down. If it's God's truth and love, people need it no matter what. Number three, what do you do if God and His Word seem to be impractical? Impractical. Well, you remember Isaiah 55:8, "Your ways are not my ways, says the Lord." If it doesn't seem practical, get used to it. Lean on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and He will make your path straight. Think about 2 Kings 5:10. Elisha with Naaman. What do you mean go down to the Jordan 7 times? That's ridiculous. Seems very... I could have been cleansed in a better... Remember those who have pushed away, thinking that God was not practical. What about if God and His Word seem to be improbable? Kind of like David with 5 smooth stones? That's not going to end well. Remember Gideon and his very strange way of sorting out who to take with him into battle. Think about John 6:11. Jesus plus 5 loaves plus 2 fish equals overflowing. 5,000 plus people. If it seems improbable, remember the Word of God. Remember the God of the Word. What do you do if He seems nonsensical? How am I supposed to rejoice when God's not making sense. I mean, did you see how Moses led us? I mean, I had an aerial view. I had a drone. Let me show you the map that he took us on. This guy's nonsensical. Nobody goes that way. And then backs us up to the Red Sea. This guy's making no sense. Well, how about, I know what we'll do. Let's circle Jericho. Don't anybody say a word. In fact, let's get the worship team out in front. We're going to war. It's nonsensical. How about if you were there with Jesus in the upper room? Hey, Lord, I understand we're going to be washing Judas's feet. Makes perfect sense to me. Here, give me a rag. What do you do when God and his word seem nonsensical? You remember that you're not the judge of nonsense. Excuse me. What do we do when God and his word seem to be unreasonable? What do you mean you're sending us out to wolves? You just said we were sheep. You be Matthew 10:16. You be Matthew 5:41 and 5:44. You go the extra mile with the one who's forced you to go a mile. You actually love and pray for your enemies. You say, what? This is very unreasonable, Lord. What do you do when what the Lord's word says seems to be unsustainable? Listen, I hear Elijah, he was God's man. Apparently the oil just kept coming. I don't think what we're doing is going to be sustainable. What God said, it's unsustainable. How about Peter? I'm sorry, Stephen. Hey, Stephen, you can start them off with our history, but if you keep telling them what they and their forefathers have done, it's not going to be sustainable. They might crush your head with rocks. What do you do if God and his word seem to be unsustainable? You look at Paul and his life. Again, I send you to 2 Corinthians 4, 5, 6. Take a look at Paul and his journey with Jesus. If anybody in Vegas were putting odds, they would have said he'd never made the second journey. He can't possibly go on. This is an unsustainable ministry. They don't know my God. Praise God for the rejoicing. What happens when God and his word seem paradoxical? Seem like they absolutely cannot go together. Like remembering God's grace and human responsibility. Remembering that you're not to judge lest you be judged, and you're to judge righteously. It's taken John 7:24 in its full context. What do you do when you're called to be loving and a temple cleanser like Jesus? You embrace the reality of being in the tension of yes, Lord. What do you do? And here's where I'd like to take a couple of minutes, because I think this might be the greatest example of all. Excuse me. When we're going to be led in what seems to be a paradoxical walk with the Lord. What do you do when a guy like this pastor comes and preaches, rejoice always? And the next thing you see in the Bible is, and Jesus wept. What do you do? You understand the both and of yes, Lord. And here's what I pray you'll come to understand, is that the fruit of the Spirit, the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Many people think that when you read this in Galatians 5, that what you're seeing are these different fruits. If you've ever heard people pluralize fruits, correct them. It's singular. Spiritual fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Singular. Now, why is that important? Because you never, ever, ever lose any of them. You have sealed in you the Holy Spirit. We went through this a couple of weeks ago. When you understand what it means to be in Christ and Christ in you, sealed in God the Father, Holy Spirit in you, fruit of the Spirit in you, you come to understand this is never going to change. So, when you have trials, have been grieved by various trials, you're grieving, you have joy. You have everything you need to rejoice. If I were to say to you, well, you know, you're going to have this trial that's going to test your patience, you wouldn't assume that because you had a trial testing your patience, that your gentleness was thrown out the window. Well, I don't have gentleness anymore because my patience is being tested. If I said your faithfulness was going to be tested, you wouldn't say, well, I don't have love anymore because my faithfulness is being tested. No. And nor should you think that any other trial, any various trial, even the ones that legitimately grieve us, they don't eliminate our joy. Friends, you got to understand this. This is what locks out the lies that lead us to a lack of faith and a walk of unbelief. When we get this, we realize no matter what, no matter what, when what God and his word say seem to be unimaginable. Think about Exodus 14, verse 13. Here you are, the Egyptians are coming, you're with Moses, this knucklehead that backed you up to the Red Sea. It's absolutely unimaginable. What would you do? You say, well, I'm grieving, I can't possibly rejoice. And then, per the word of God, the Red Sea parts. Remember that there's no such thing as unimaginable with the living God. What do you do when it seems unimaginable? How about this? Hey, remember, family first. Family always comes first. No, that's not true. What? Who could possibly? It's unimaginable to me to think that the Christian pastor would say family doesn't come first. And then he hears Luke 12, 53, Jesus speaking. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And so it goes. Now that's not a goal, that's just a reality. And what Jesus is saying is Jesus first, no matter what. It may sound or seem unimaginable, may be difficult for you to wrestle with the call to rejoice always, even when you're in the midst of division with your closest earthly human relationships. Jesus knew you would be there. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. You see it again. How in the world am I supposed to rejoice if what you're telling me is I need to come and die? Well, you remember Luke 14, 27. Jesus said it. If you want to be one of my disciples, you have to pick up your cross every day and come follow me. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. So you ask yourself, would I rather daily die and follow Jesus or live in my own way without him? That's what you do. You bring into clarity the contrast. And I pray you find yourself on the even though side of greatly rejoicing. Leads us to the last one. What do you do when God in his word don't seem to be all these? What if it just seems impossible? Well, I bring you to this place where it seems to be impossible to put joy together with this grieving. Welcome to the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the epitome of this paradoxical reality. The greatest joy when Jesus said, "It is finished." And the greatest grieving that he would drink the cup of God the Father's wrath. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. What do you do when it seems to be that God's word is impossible? You must be born again. You must be born again. John 3:3. Nobody comes to me unless the Father draws them. John 6:44. It's impossible. You can't make yourself born again. Jesus just said, you can't come to me on your own. It's impossible. John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's impossible. What do? You rejoice in crying out to Christ. If you have been adopted into the family of God, this is part of your sanctification on your road to glorification, and you rejoice no matter what. If you don't know him, this is the path, and you cry out for his miracle of grace. And I just want to speak again to the reality of where we live today. There are far too many people living today like Noah's neighbors right before the flood. I want you to think about that. Those that say, well, your standards are too high. This idea of rejoicing even with wars and worse, not going to do it. They're like Noah's neighbors right before the flood. Jesus is coming. He's coming. And if somebody says, well, I'm betting that he won't come in my lifetime, well, then you're going to him. But this meeting is going to happen. The call is to rejoice no matter what. And I've shared with you the last couple of weeks what I call the Christian's blessing chain. Let me just say that when you come to understand the blessing that you've received, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the relationship, the loving relationship from before you were born, the fact that he chose you, Christian, that he's called you and come to get you, that he's justified, forgiven, and redeemed you, that he's sanctifying you, he's scrubbing you clean on your way home to heaven. He's guarding you all the way, and you will one day be glorified. When you come to understand your blessing, you'll carry your cross and you will rejoice. There is a beautiful tension in the both and. Christian, let me say it this way. When you come to realize that your resurrection is bigger than your cross to carry, you will rejoice. When you come to realize that your resurrection, your inheritance in heaven, the culmination of your living hope, it's so much bigger than your cross that you carry, you will rejoice in the midst of your trials and grieving. Now, no doubt there's still one piece where people struggle. You say, how do these go together? How can I be expected to rejoice at the funeral? How can I be expected to rejoice by the bedside of a cancer patient? Let me be very clear. What you and I have from God is direction and promise, command and commissioning to rejoice through every trial, every grieving time. You're not expected to show up and throw a party and say, yeah, I'm so happy during the trial or the tragedy. What you are to do is to remember that the presence of the trial and the tragedy in no way eliminates the joy that is in you. And you hold to this. And sometimes through tears, like Jesus by Lazarus's tomb, he knew that the party was just about to come. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. The party's coming, and yet he wept with compassion. You can and will at times rejoice in sorrow. It's 2 Corinthians 6:10. Again, Paul biblically showing us that sorrow, grieving, and joy and rejoicing, they harmonize through the power of the gospel in ways that no one can understand and no one can replicate, not authentically. This is the promise. This is the blessing. So again, let me just bring us back to what I call this understanding of the rejoice stairway, the rejoicing stairway. How does it work? You love, you take the next step, and you go up, and you believe. And the next step, you obey. And when you do, you will rejoice. If you'll repeat this, you love, you believe, you obey, you rejoice. Repeat it. You love, you believe, you obey, you rejoice. Notice this, you're going up the stairs as you repeat it. And you know this is true because you can come down those same stairs. When you're rejoicing, you want to know why you're rejoicing? It's because you're obeying. You're obeying what you believe and what you love. When you love, believe, obey, you'll rejoice. And when you're rejoicing, you're literally obeying what you believe and you love, which is why you are rejoicing. This is the repeat. And as one last word of encouragement from me and then from God's word, I want to point out to you what we have here in verse 6. It's a portrait of commendable joy. This is not a you have to. This is Peter acknowledging. You greatly rejoice even though right now you are in grieving trials. And friend, the same Holy Spirit, the same promises of God, the same gift of joy is in you as those who were receiving Peter's letter. See this. This is a verse of incredible encouragement. It's encouragement. I tell that to you because next week I'm going to come to you with verse 7 and its exhortation. Here it is beautiful, commendable joy. And the observations that we have are truly to encourage us. So I leave you with this. Understand that whatever challenges your joy strengthens your faith. That what God is doing, God meant it. Genesis 50:20. Whatever it is that's challenging your great rejoicing, what challenges your joy strengthens your faith. God will grow a garden of joy out of the fertilizer that oftentimes is trials and challenge. Even the ugly stuff that comes from sin and Satan and society, our Savior, who works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, he'll do great things with the trials. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will come to understand you and your promises better through this walk in and through your word. Lord, may we be those who rejoice greatly, even though for a little while, right now, we find ourselves at times literally grieving because of various forms of trials and struggles. May we embrace your grace, share in your gospel, and bring you glory every step of every day. Amen and amen.
I've been wandering through the desert, ain't seen a cloud in forever over me, but I believe your rain is coming. Yeah, I've been hanging on the high hopes, 'cause you're the one who's making dry bones come to life. You're the light I put my trust in. Every word you say is gonna come true. You will lead me to the promised land. Everything you say is gonna happen, even though I haven't seen it yet. I will build a boat in you say is gonna come true. You will lead me to the promised land. Everything you say is gonna happen, even though I haven't seen it yet. I will build a boat in the sand where they say it never rains. I will stand up in faith. I'll do anything it takes with you and in my sails. Your love never fails or fades. I'll build a boat in the desert place, and when the flood and the water starts to rise, yeah, I'll ride the storm, cause I got you by my side. With you and in my sails, your love never fails or fades. I'll build a boat, so let it rain. Stand up in faith, I'll do anything it takes with your wind in my sails. Your love never fails or fades. I'll build a boat in the desert.